Appreciated the music so much, haven't you? Yeah. Oh, I forgot that water. Before we get started, I would like to do a giveaway. And the very first book they ever wrote was called Night Whispers, Bedtime Bible Stories for Women. And it was hardcover, and you know authors have no control over the titles of their books. And when it came out in paperback, they called it Passionate Faith, Ancient Truths for Contemporary Women, and we added a 10-week Bible study. Well, that first book was the book of my heart, and it's been translated into 4 different languages. It's been published many, many times, and this is the latest cover. And it has 10 Bible stories, 5 from the Old Testament and 5 from the New. And the 10-week Bible study is in the back. It finally went out of print, and our Daily Bread picked it up and published it in Portuguese for Brazil, and then again in English for the Caribbean. And I was so thrilled and said, could I please buy 1,000 copies so I can take them to my retreats? And they allowed me to do that. But this book is so precious to me because it's many of the messages that I tell. And the one I'm going to share with you in just a little while is in this book, and stories of friends that I've led to the Lord, many of them are in this book as a spiritual application. But each one has an ancient story, and it ends with a contemporary story so people can apply the ancient story to their own lives. And I'd like to give this one away to the person who has taught Sunday school the longest. Is there any person here who has taught Sunday school for over 20 years? All right, how about 25 years? There are still several hands. Any 30 years? Well, over 30 years. How about 35 years? Boy, there's still. All right, how about 40 years? Oh, we've got one, 40 years. Okay, anybody more than 40? This book is yours. And will you run that back to her? We had a workshop last night and about putting your personal testimony together. And one of the questions that I asked was, who was a person who influenced you or led you to the Lord? And it was interesting. Several people said their Sunday school teachers had influenced them to come to Jesus. Never underestimate. If God has called you to lead a Sunday school class, never underestimate how God can use you in that important ministry. And let's just open in prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful women that you have put in our Sunday school classes to teach your word to young people and older people and teenagers, people of every age. Father, thank you for those who open your word and teach it to others. And we just ask that you would teach us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have a friend? Well, do you have a friend who you believe would do just about anything for you? Think about it a minute. How many of you have a friend who you think would do just about anything for you? Wow, look around. I have a friend who proved that to me not too many years ago. For 17 years, I owned an art business. And one of my favorite things about owning that business is that I got to exhibit our wares at upscale craft shows, art shows, outdoors and indoors around the state of Michigan. And one of my very favorite ones was the Coast Guard Festival on the beautiful shores of Lake Michigan. And so every summertime that show would come along and I would have to hire extra help because it was such a huge craft show. And I always needed extra help. And one year I hired my next door neighbor, Bernadine Johnson. And we're really good friends, and she's kind of my really fun friend. But she also is a very accomplished concert pianist and a many times published musician and really fun friend. She was excited to help me with this show. It was a two-day show, Friday and Saturday. And she had attended that show before. And so off we went, set up our 10 by 10 booth. And Friday was very busy, and we had a lot of fun and sold to a lot of customers. And Saturday came. We were set up, had a very busy morning. And I handed her my car keys at about 10 o'clock. And I said, Bernie, would you go to where we parked the van and come back with more product? Because, boy, when that parade goes through, we're going to be so inundated after the parade with customers that there's no way we're going to be able to restock. And fine, she took my keys. And I said to her, and hurry back, because I'll hold down the fort till you get here, but we'll be so busy, hurry back. Well, off she went. Bernie was gone a long time. I thought she went shopping. And when she finally came back, she was very subdued. Bernie had worn a long-sleeve white blouse that day. And when she came back, one sleeve was to her wrist and the other sleeve was curled up almost to her armpit. And it had a dark blue stain on the back of that rolled-up sleeve. And she put my keys down on the ground beside my briefcase. And she was quietly restocking the tables. And I said, Bernie, what is that dark blue stain on the back of your blouse, of your sleeve? A look of horror crossed her face. And she was jerking that sleeve around to see what I was seeing. And then she just burst into tears in that public place. And she said, oh, Jenny, it was awful. On my way to the van, I passed a row of porta potties. And I thought that it would be prudent of me if I would make use of the facility before I went to the van rather than after. Made sense. And she said, as I was leaving the cubicle, I heard an awful sound. It was the sound of your keys hitting the seat. I didn't know what to do. I opened the door and I said to the people in line, I'm so sorry, you may not come in. I have lost my keys down that hole and I have to get them out. She said a kind man excused himself from the line. He went to his vehicle and came back with a coat hanger. She said, I fished and I fished and I fished. And when all else failed, I rolled up my sleeve. I held my breath and I reached down and I got them. As I was absorbing the act of sacrifice that my friend had performed for me that day, two things occurred to me. Number one, I did not think that I could have performed the same act of sacrifice for her that she had performed for me, even though I loved her. And secondly, I thought it was best that I never tell her that I had a second set of keys in my purse. Do you know that there are several stories of extravagant friendship in God's Word? Extravagant friendship, several stories. I'm going to tell you one of those this afternoon, so I hope you're not too tired out from this big day. The story I'm going to tell you about extravagant friendship is told three times by gospel writers. Three times, so it's a pretty important story. I'm going to share the story from Mark, and it's got a lot of detail to it. This is in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's in your booklet, and I'll read it for you. And it goes like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, he's in Capernaum again, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the room above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Mark 2, 1 through 12. Well, are you willing to be a pictorial thinker with me one last time before we go home? Consider the paralytic. I presume that he was very handicapped. If he were not, if he only had a paralyzed arm, he could have gotten himself to Jesus, right? The scripture says he was brought to Jesus carried on a mat by four of them. That tells me he was pretty hopeless. And this says that whatever Jesus did, it amazed everyone. Now, the Luke rendition of this story, and what was the profession of Luke? He was a doctor. And that rendition of the story tells us who the audience was, that they were Pharisees and teachers of the law. So they were a pretty sophisticated audience. And if it amazed everyone, that tells me that he was probably very helpless, and that whatever Jesus did was quite impressive. So I would suggest to you that he was very handicapped, very helpless, and that Jesus did something very miraculous that day. Would you agree with me? Now let's picture this man. And, you know, he had some blessings. He was not homeless. He was not just a street person. He was in his home when his friend showed up. Imagine him in his home, and suddenly there's bustling activity. He still had four friends who cared about him. And Jesus called him son, which makes me think maybe he was pretty young. He called the woman daughter also. We don't know how old she was. But imagine friends show up all at once. Hey guys, where's the fire? You're out of breath. So how come you're all here? And the leader says, we've heard that Jesus is in town, buddy. Somebody else says, we've heard he's made lame people walk, that he's made blind people see. The leader, we want to take you to see him. Are you willing? Are you willing? And the handicapper, the paralytic, feels hope, feels a flicker of hope that he hasn't felt in a long time. I mean, how could he get there if he didn't have four friends that really cared about him? Well, I'm willing if you guys are. Thanks for coming. All right. The leader reaches for the mat that's rolled up with two poles. Or he reaches for the poles and they thread them through the hem of the mat he's lying on. All right, everybody get on a corner. One, two, three, lift. And the man finds himself suspended between his four friends. Can you imagine the paralytic? They maneuver awkwardly outside of the dimness of his home and into the brightness of the day. It's not very far, but they make their way down the gravel lanes of Capernaum. It's not too far. Just two short turns and we'll be there. And as they turn the corner and they see the house where Jesus is teaching, and the Luke rendition tells us that it was quite a wealthy home because it had a tiled roof. Now, my sister, Joy, our youngest sister, went to the Holy Land, and she knew that I had researched this and that I had taught on this story, and she brought me a picture of a dissected roof. And they built the walls first, and then they would put beams across the walls, and then they would put limbs across the beams, and then across the limbs they would put sticks, and then rushes, and then over the rushes they would put thickness of mud with hay or grass and let it dry. And then another layer and another layer and another layer and another layer. It was 2 feet thick. 2 feet thick. I couldn't believe it. You know, when you and I read this story, how long did that take me to read it to you? Minute and a half? Maybe? Maybe less? Not very long. And I think we as 21st century readers who are reading these ancient stories in God's Word, we think, oh, that was a pretty good one. That kept my attention a minute and a half. And that's about how long we think it took this story to take place. But you know, it's kind of a weird story. Really. If roof work was being done while I'm speaking right now, wouldn't it be annoying? I mean, it would make it hard to hear. And it would be so rude. Well, these young men or old men or however they were, probably young guys because they're so rude. But they get to the place and, oh no, it's jammed with people. It's packed with people. There's no handy parking. I mean, there are people, three in the doorway. I mean, just packed. There's people sitting in the windows. Oh, man. Now, doesn't it make sense to you if you were one of the friends bringing a handicapped friend? Doesn't it make sense that you would sit under a shade tree and just catch Jesus on the way out? I mean, he went in, he will come out. He will come out. But no, they were so impatient. Now, I do think they probably sat under a shade tree and brainstormed. Hey, you see that stairway running along the side of the house? Yeah, Do you think we could get Buddy up here on top of the house on the flat roof? Many of the homes had a flat roof and they used them for utilitarian purposes. We know that Bathsheba bathed up there. We know sometimes they had a prophet's chamber. We know they dried things up there. And sometimes in the heat of the hot season, they slept up there for coolness. They were utilitarian places up there. The wealthy homes used tile so that when the heavy rains came, they didn't dissolve that thick roof so fast and the water would run off. We know that this was a wealthy home with tile. Do you think we could get him up on the roof? Hey, to the tallest. Do you think you could go stand behind those guys at the window and kind of pinpoint where Jesus is teaching in there? I'll give it a try. I've spotted him. Okay. All right, let's get Buddy up there. And how did they do it? Did they carry him up like a sack of potatoes, or did they put the shortest guys in front? I mean, that stairway didn't have OSHA rules back then. But somehow they got him up there. All right, about where do you think Jesus is teaching? Well, I'd say about right over here. Okay. It looks to me like between that beam that's sticking out and that one, if we can remove these tiles and start digging, we might be able to drop him through to Jesus right here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, why, oh, why, oh, why didn't the homeowner excuse himself from the meeting below and come out and say, stop that right now, I'm having you all arrested? I mean, why in the world didn't that happen? Or why didn't he say, if you'll just quit tearing up the roof, we will make room for you inside? Why didn't that happen? You know why? It's because Jesus knew exactly who was sitting in the room and what their thoughts they were thinking. We're told that he called them on what thoughts they were thinking. He knew the thoughts they were thinking. He knew exactly who had arrived outside, what the physical and spiritual needs were. He knew those crazy guys were up on the roof and what they were up to. And he had a lesson that was so important to teach all of them that he kept absolute control of this bizarre story, this bizarre situation. And he inspired three of his gospel writers to write about it. You know, we think it's so fun to teach little kids about this, about the man coming through the roof, but we forget it's an important story for all of us. All of us. And he let this story unfold so he could teach us all something very important. So, first thing, the guys start hauling tiles, scrape, clunk. They're throwing them aside. Just imagine that happening right above our heads, only the roof is a lot shorter. Scrape, clunk, scrape, clunk. Then they take a broken piece of tile and start chopping, chopping, chopping through that mud-based thickness. And crap starts sprinkling down on our heads. Dirt and bits and pieces of hay. Dirt. Was there any electricity? Or were fans blowing the dirt away from us? No. And here you've got the master teacher who's teaching these people, and they're just sitting there listening to him, mesmerized while this stuff is going on. And pretty soon, fingers are worming their way through cracks above their heads and pulling out chunks of the ceiling. And there are actual holes, and chunks are being opened up until pretty soon, miraculously, there is a hole big enough for a man. I mean, this did not happen in 5 minutes. It did not. Pretty soon, there's a hole big enough for them to lower the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. I mean, that to me is just unbelievable that they were not interrupted in this mission that they were on to get the man. I would have loved to have been inside to see it happen. I imagine they moved over as the guy was coming through the roof. Imagine his thoughts, oh my crazy friends, are we all going to be arrested? And he's coming through the roof, and then suddenly his eyes meet Jesus, and nothing, and nobody else matters. Nothing. Only Jesus. And the man is laid at Jesus' feet. And it's interesting that the first thing Jesus does is not heal the man. He doesn't. Imagine the people in the room, and they're, you see, they're gasping at the man's obvious deformity, his obvious handicaps. And all of a sudden, they're salivating because they've heard about this radical rabbi and his miracles and the controversial teaching he's been doing. Their body language is like this, and they're judging every word he's saying, these teachers of the law. And suddenly, they think they're going to get a carnival show. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. And the man is laid at Jesus' feet, and he only has eyes for Jesus. Jesus doesn't heal the man. He looks at the man, sees faith shining out of his eyes, and then he looks up. Now, what do the people in the room see when they look up? Why, they see a bunch of bloody fingernails and property destroyers. But Jesus looks up, and he sees sweaty foreheads and broken fingernails and faith. Faith. The scripture says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, that's what he saw first, and he liked it. He said to the paralytic, of course he saw the man's physical need. But what does the Bible say? He doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He looks on her heart. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that paralyzed man felt the joy of salvation rush through him. The joy of salvation. The sweet peace and joy of salvation. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, you know, they were expecting the carnival show. But this rabbi forgave the man's sins of all things. And they thought to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he called them on it. Why are you thinking these things? Oh, I know what you were expecting. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? Which one would have been easier? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I want you to know. I want you to understand, he said. And he turned to the paralytic and he said, take up your mat and go home. Can you imagine? I wonder if it was like electricity running through his veins. What do you think? A little current of electricity. Atrophied muscles suddenly strengthening. What was it like? I just have goosebumps even saying that. He got up. Doesn't say anybody helped him. The man four people had to bring flat on his back. He got up. He took up his mat in view of them all. My legs, my arms, my neck, my Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Guys, look, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Guys, look what Jesus did. And he took out his mat in full view of them all. I picture him walking out of that place and a mat thrown by the wayside and five friends, arms around each other, dancing and laughing with joy, the joy of Jesus. Praise the Lord. This amazed everyone, even the skeptics. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You know, it occurred to me after I studied this story that those four friends, I've always wondered, nobody says if they ever went back and fixed the roof. That's bothered me a little bit. But it did occur to me that those friends went out of their way and did the extra work and muscle to bring their friend to Jesus. And the one that they truly believed could change their friend's life. And it's made me wonder how out of my way I've been willing to go to bring my friend or friends or loved ones to Jesus. Do you know why it's so hard to witness to a relative or to a really good friend about Jesus? It's because we have this nice, comfortable relationship with them, and we really hate to make it uncomfortable, so we just don't bring him up. You know, we just don't bring up the subject, and then we let them go to hell. Pretty terrible. But we just hate to make the relationship uncomfortable. My husband and I moved to Fremont, Michigan after he finished his stint in the military. and we lived in a storefront. We bought a storefront, and he had his law office downstairs, and we lived in the apartment upstairs for a number of years when we first started out. And after several years, we were able to buy a home. And when we first moved into the neighborhood, my neighbor Sarah brought over a plate of cookies, and she had her baby with her, and she was so nice. I liked her very much. And as I got to know her, I realized that Sarah was such a nice person, but whenever I talked about the Lord or spiritual things, she really didn't get it. And it occurred to me that she really didn't know Jesus. Her mom was a lovely person. Her mom was on the board of a rescue mission in a nearby city. Sarah went to church every week. Not my church, but a nice church. Her husband didn't go with her, but she brought her two little kids. I mean, she was a good person. But when I talked about knowing the Lord, or when I spoke about how God provided our office building and our home and just my relationship with God, it just didn't click. And I started praying for Sarah, knowing that she needed Jesus. And so every day I started praying. And I thought, I'm going to invite her, to go to a concert at church with me. And then Christian Women's Club came to our county. I thought, this is perfect. If she goes to that, she'll hear someone share their testimony and how to come to know Christ. I invited her over and over and over again. Month after month, she'd say thanks, but no thanks. I'm really not interested, Jenny. It was discouraging. I mean, I felt like giving up, but I kept praying for her. Then one day, my friend Debbie said, Jenny, I think we should have a young mom's Bible study. I think that it should be at your house, and you should lead it, and I'll invite people. And I thought, that sounds a lot harder for me than it would be for you, because I'd have to clean and prepare, and you just get to invite people. But I said, I tell you what, I've been praying for my neighbor Sarah, and it's real easy for her to reject my ideas. But if by some chance she said yes, I will do it. Well, when I invited her, I said, Sarah, you wouldn't be interested in coming to like a young man's book study, I called it, a book study. And she said, I think I would really like that. And so we started. She really liked it. She came faithfully. She always had her lesson done. Sometimes she brought the donuts. When different ones in the study shared their personal testimony of how they had come to invite the Lord into their hearts, into their lives, Sarah never shared. After I shared, and I was praying for her, I knew it had come to a point where I needed to confront her personally, just one-on-one. Did she know Jesus? I knew she had gone to summer camp. She had gone to summer Bible school. She was so good. Surely somewhere back then, she had asked Jesus into her life. One day, while I was praying for her, the Lord just, today's the day, Jenny. And I was afraid. Do you ever feel like that? Like, how can I approach so-and-so? It was the day. You know what I did? I just asked the Lord to put his words in my mouth and give me the courage to cross the street and bring up the subject. That's what you can do too. And I crossed the street. Both of her kids were taking a nap. It was the perfect timing. I wasted so much time talking about nothing, they both woke up. But the Lord knew that the day was right. And He kept those kids quiet, playing at our feet in her little living room. And finally, I just blurted out, and you can use this line too, because it was a good one. Didn't come from me, it was from the Lord. Sarah, I need to ask you a personal question. Would you mind if I did? Now, isn't that easy? I need to ask you a personal question. Would that be okay? She said, sure, ask me anything. I said, Sarah, you've been coming to Bible study for a while. I think you like it, right? She said, yeah, I do. But Sarah, when you've heard me share and others share about having a relationship with God, a personal relationship, a time where they invited the Lord into their life, you've never said anything. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And she got tears in her eyes. She said, no, I don't, Jenny. I don't. I sure don't have a relationship like you do. I said, Sarah, would you like to? She said, yes, I would. I said, I know that you know the gospel, that God sent Jesus to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, that He rose again, that today He's in heaven preparing a place for all who believe. I said, Sarah, accepting Christ is so much more than a ticket to heaven in your back pocket. It's so much more than that. It's fellowship and friendship with other Christians. It is reading His word with supernatural understanding. It's praying and having friendship with God. It's asking Him to just reveal His word as you pray and as you read. It's so much more than just heaven. But that is enough right there. Would you like to invite Him into your life? She said, yes, I would. And I said, well, you can talk to Him right now and invite Him into your life. Tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need You. Please come into my life. Or if you'd like, I'll pray with you. And just pray that same prayer that my mom prayed with me when I was five. She said, you pray first, and I'll repeat. And so I prayed that same simple prayer. Oh God, I need You. I admit I'm a sinner, but I've done wrong things. Please forgive me. And we prayed together, and Sarah wept as she prayed, and I will never forget what she said at the end of that prayer. She said, oh God, I've needed You for such a long time. I've needed You for such a long time. And I almost missed the biggest blessing of my whole year, leading my friend Sarah to the Lord, because I was afraid. And she had needed Him for such a long time. Oh my goodness. She needed Him. Who do you know that needs Jesus? Who do you know? We're going to close in a word of prayer, because I can't resist, just in case you still need Him. I want to close with Sarah's prayer. And if you need Jesus, I want to invite you to just quietly invite Him. And for those of you who just need to be encouraged to reach out to your neighbor, you might have a precious friend or neighbor or coworker or sister who's just like Sarah, who has needed him for a long time. Ask the Lord to give you a boldness and such a love for that one who needs him that you won't let fear. Just say, I need to ask you a personal question. Would that be okay? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Could I pray with you and help you get to know him? Ask God to put those words right in your mouth, because he'll help you. Lead your friend to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, if there are some who still need you today, I pray that you'll help them right now. Open their heart like Sarah and say, oh God, I need you. I've needed you for a long time. I admit I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, but I do believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for my sin. Please come into my life. Forgive me. Take away my past and make me brand new. Thank you, Father, for this miracle you are beginning in me today. Help me to get to know you better every day. Thank you. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray that you would fill us with a boldness that's from you to reach out to others and lead them to you. Thank you, Father. Just keep your heads bowed for a minute. If you prayed Sarah's prayer, will you just let me know that? Just raise your hand. Just let me know. I see that one. Yes, I do. Anybody else? You prayed Sarah's prayer. Thank you, Father. Sarah's prayer. Oh, Father, I thank you for those who prayed. I pray that you will encourage these women. Enfold them, Father, in your great love. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do in all our lives as a result of this weekend together. In your precious and holy name, amen.